We're turning to Galatians and chapter 4. Galatians and chapter 4. Let's read from verse 1. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days, and months, and times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record, that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes, and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in debt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. And we're turning over to Ephesians chapter 1. And for our consideration this evening, we are considering verses 5 and 6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, Paul has been setting out for the church at Ephesus the great spiritual blessings that we have because, and only because, of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we considered how God chooses a people unto salvation, that we noted in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, before creation and before man's fall, God purposed to have a specific number of people that his son would redeem by his precious blood. And the reason for this love being shown was so that there would be a people created to become holy and without blame before God. And so even before man had fallen into sin, God had a remedy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we contemplate the salvation of the Lord, it was never an afterthought, and it was certainly not reactionary in the way in which it came about. It had its plans and purposes in eternity past. And so we saw further that God chooses some for salvation, and this is never dependent upon the individual. God didn't choose with some kind of forethought as to who might be a good addition to the church. Rather, we read how he sets his love upon an individual. And he chose from before the foundation of the world, before creation. And so if we are recipients of his grace, how humble we should be at that grace that has been shown to us, those that by nature and by right deserve hell for our actions. This evening, with the help of the Lord, I want us to consider verse 5 and 6. And as we come to verse 5 and 6, we notice that Paul continues in his teaching, and he begins by saying, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And so I want us to look in the first place as to what the difference is between the choosing that we have in verse 4 and the predestination that we have in verse 5. In the second place, I want us to consider what we've been predestinated unto. And then thirdly, how this adoption that we are predestinated to is brought about. And really, what is God's ultimate purpose in all of this? So as we look at verse 4 and 5, we may think that Paul is merely repeating, in a different way if you like, the same thing in verse 4 as he has in verse 5. And preachers can often be criticised, and they are often told that they use 1,000 words when 10 would suffice. And so is Paul merely being repetitive and overly wordy? Does he like the sound of his own voice? No. Well, as we look at verse 4 and verse 5, we see that there is a connection between these two verses. They are saying similar things, but what we have in verse 5 is a much fuller and a much grander detail being explored by the Apostle Paul. So as we look at these two things, choosing in verse 4 and predestination in verse 5, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is very helpful on this point. He argues that predestination is always according to a divine plan. The choosing, therefore, is the execution of that plan. So predestination comes first, and then the choosing comes as a result of it. Predestination means to determine beforehand or to declare beforehand. To choose, on the other hand, is more to do with the mode or means of bringing that plan to accomplishment. Now, when we look at the original word for choosing or chosen in verse 4, it is that word that we get the word election from. And so when we go to the ballots and when we go to the polls, we will be given a ballot sheet and we have to choose people that have already put their names forward to be considered for election. And in the same way we have here, God chooses according to the predestination that we have in verse 5. So in other words, God has his ultimate purpose to save some individuals, which is a number known to him, who deserve punishment, judgment and wrath because of their natural condition, yet God has predetermined that such should be adopted as sons unto God, or children unto God. And we have this word predestination recorded here in Ephesians chapter 1, And verse 5, again in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And we also have a reference to predestination in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and also in verse 30. Verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So although these words are different, election and predestination, yet they always go hand in hand. So in the second place, what do we find in verse 5 that we are predestinated unto? Well, just imagine for a moment we didn't have verse 5. And all we had was verse 4, that God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Now just consider that in its isolation. Now if that's all we knew, what a wonderful experience and what a wonderful truth that is for the child of God. To see where we are by nature and to see what we should receive had God not intervened. Or we may say rightly and truly that verse 4 was a summit of spiritual truth and experience. Now just imagine you're mountain climbing. Now I've never done this, so I don't really know what it's like. But just imagine you're scaling one of the mountains in the Himalayas, for example. And there you are, you see a mountain peak. And there you are, you're heading toward it. And after many hours and lots of hard work, you get to the top. But then as you sort of climb over and you stand on the summit, you suddenly see behind you another great mountain scaling up in the distance. Well, verse 4 is like that first mountain. We've climbed up, we've got to what we think is the peak and the summit, but as we come to verse 5, we see something more grand, something far more wonderful. And so we have not necessarily different things in verse 4 and 5, but in verse 5, a much fuller understanding of what we have introduced in verse 4. For the child of God, they are adopted by Jesus Christ to himself. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, we could imagine, we'll refer back to the parable of the prodigal son. Remember how he thought within himself that he ought to return back to his father's house as a servant. In comparison to where he was currently, he was there in the pigsty feeding the pigs. He was starving, he was in need, he was destitute. Nobody liked him, nobody wanted to help him in any way. And he thought to himself that in his father's house as a servant, he would be immeasurably better off than he was in his current predicament. But as he returns, he experiences the love of the Father. He is welcomed, embraced, he's clothed, he's given the signs of acceptance and position, and then he has that great celebration, the fatted calf being killed. And for the Christian or the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus, oh, verse 4 is something that we would struggle to fully comprehend. But in verse 5, not only have we been chosen to be saved from our sins, but in verse 5, we've been predestinated unto the adoption by Jesus Christ. So not only are we saved from our sins, oh, we are given the privilege and the blessing of being counted as children, sons and daughters of Almighty God. And so the saints and the faithful that we have in verse 1 are by the predestinating of Almighty God chosen to become sons of God. Now we don't see any willing or any part of man in all of this. This is something completely outside of him. In fact, it's so outside of him, it happens even before he ever existed. And so as believers, We are adopted by God. Now, when we considered the Lord's Prayer, and in particular that first clause, Our Father, we did think a little bit about what it means to be adopted. But let us think tonight again as to what it means to be adopted and why it's necessary. The term adoption occurs 5 times in the Word of God, and the Greek, when it's translated, means to place as a son. Somebody who is not by nature a son is given and is received and is engrafted into that new family, and they become a son. When we think about our natural condition, we are the sons of Adam. We are the descendants of him. And as a result of being in this condition, we are bound by his nature. It is a nature of sin, and we are under the just condemnation for it. And so that is, our family. That is who we belong to. That is our spiritual birth parents, if we like. We descend from Adam, and so we are sinners and under the curse of it. But through the intervention of God, we find that sinners are justified. There is that legal severing from the legal ties of Adam. No longer does the world hold claim to our soul, because God has done something. God has justified us. And so all of the legal and parental rights that this world had over us, because we were in Adam, we find that because we're adopted by God, we are brought into familial relationship with him. And so adoption severs us from this world, and it ties us by these family bonds in the Lord. Now, we read from Galatians in chapter 4, and there it speaks about adoption. We could turn to Romans chapter 8 and verses 15 to 17. Again, it speaks about the spirit of adoption. But we've been thinking on a Lord's Day morning from Ruth, and in chapter 1 and verse 16 to 18, there we have Ruth going from one nation to another nation. And she is adopted. She comes under the wings of the Almighty. She says that Naomi's God would be her God, her people would be her people, and so on and so forth. And so her back is turned upon the people of Moab, and she is now joined and is part of the Commonwealth of Israel. So adoption takes us from one family and brings us into the other. And so the result of being adopted is that we have a new identity. Now, in a natural sense, when a child is adopted, they adopt the name of the parents who are doing the adopting. And so the child bears the name of the adoptive parents. And the same with the Christian. They are given a new name. No longer are they the child of Adam. No longer are they the son of Adam. But they have that name of Christ written upon them. They have the name of the Father written on their foreheads, as we read in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. No longer are they the child of darkness, but they are the children of light. We are no longer strangers and aliens, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, but we are now fellow citizens. So the result of the Lord's adoption upon his people is that they have this new identity. But we find also, not only do they have a new identity, they now have this privilege of being included. They have inclusion. No longer are they outside. No longer are they strangers. No longer are they even like servants. But they are now included and partake in all that is the natural son's privileges and blessings. They're sons, not servants. And so they have all the blessings and privileges of the Father's house. And so when we think about this, what a wonderful thing it is, that because of what we are in Christ, we share with the blessings that he has. Another thing that we have is invitation. We have the same invitation and access to the Father. As Christ could freely pray without fear to his Father, we have that same access, that same invitation in Christ. We will think about verse 6 in a little while. But there we read, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in Christ. Not only that, we have inheritance. Adopted children, they're not lesser children, but they share with the inheritance of a natural son or daughter. It wouldn't be right for an adopted child to be a lesser beneficiary of an inheritance claim compared to a natural son, because when we say that somebody's adopted, they come in and they enjoy all the privileges and all the blessings. And so, with the child of God, they enjoy the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Any child should expect provision, and so too with an adopted child. A child has all their needs met, and in the same way, the Father provides for his people. We have those things necessary. We have all of the spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. We have all things because of Christ. Another thing children expect is protection. And the Lord's people, sons and daughters of God, they expect and they know that God is their refuge and their strength. The one that stands with us, the one that stands for us, the one that we shelter and hide in him we are safe. But likewise with children, whether adopted or natural, or we expect that they should be guided and parented. A child must be brought in the right paths. That will include discipline, correction when going astray. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us of the chastening of the Father in order to bring us back into the right path. A child can come to the Father or to their parents in times of need, and we know that with our Heavenly Father, he supplies all of our needs. Oh, we have a God who cares, a God who does all that is necessary. And so as we think about the privileges of being adopted, oh, we're not counted as servants, we're not counted as lesser individuals, but we're embraced and we're welcomed into the family of God. And so in verse 5, we see that this predestination unto adoption of children is by Jesus Christ. How is adoption brought about? It is because of what Christ has done. Now, when we think about natural adoption in society, it can be as a result of many things. Sadly, a child may be put up for adoption because both parents have died, and so they're left orphaned. Another reason why a child may be put up for adoption is that a parent abandons them. They no longer feel able to cope and to look after, and so they put that child up for adoption. Sometimes a child is taken away from their natural parents because of child protection issues. The child will be at harm if left with the abusive parents, however that abuse manifests itself. But for an individual, they are never in a state of being spiritual orphans. They're never in a state of being abandoned spiritually. Rather, we're in that latter category. If we were left in the condition that we were in, it would always lead to ruin and despair. And so in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and he redeems, he purchases his people. He rescues them from the enslavement that they have, the bondage of sin that is entangling them. And so when man's first representative failed and the whole of humanity plunged into sin and degradation, Christ himself, the better representative, that second Adam, he redeems, he saves, and he rescues men and women to himself. And so Christ, he comes and deals with the root of the matter. He comes and deals with sin. He does all that is necessary as our mediator to bring us to God. And we find that in him, in that beloved, we are accepted. And so he purchases people with his own precious blood. And so why does God do all of this? Why is the Lord motivated to do these things? Well, at the end of verse 5 and going on to verse 6, we find it is according to the good pleasure of his will. It is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. As we think about God's predestinating work, Why is it God chooses one over another? Well, it's down to the divine prerogative. It's down according to his will. It is because of his good pleasure. And we know from our God that his character is that he is pure, he is sinless, he is holy, he is good. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 reminds us that with God there is no respect of persons. His pleasure, his will are governed by his goodness. And so when the Lord elects one to salvation, he is good in what he does. If he condemns and judges and ultimately damns to hell, he is still good. In the same way, if a judge in a criminal case finds an individual guilty and passes judgment in an appropriate fashion, then he is acting in a good way, even if that results in punishment and difficulty for the individual that has been found guilty. We know that the judge of all the earth shall do right. Well, as we've seen already, we've been chosen because that we might become holy without blame before him in love. And the reason for this is that God should be glorified. God is certainly glorified in creation. He's certainly glorified in his works of providence. But his grace, his mercy, his holiness and justice, they are most clearly seen in that greatest work of redemption, in the dealing of men and women in their sin. It is the Lord's greatest work and certainly the most praiseworthy. The song of heaven will be principally taken up with the children of God, the children of the redeemed, or taken up with that refrain, "Worthy the Lamb who was slain." God's mighty work in redemption will be praised. And it's because of God's great work of redemption that sinners are accepted and received in the presence of God through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man in his natural condition is alienated. He's a rebel. He's separated. But we stand before God because of our standing in Jesus Christ. We can stand in no other way, no other name, save Christ alone. In Adam, we stand condemned. In Christ, we stand accepted. Now, as we think about how these things may be applied to us, we will often be tempted to despair. We'll often be tempted to become downcast, look within, be filled with woe and anxiety. But here we are reminded not to look at ourselves, but to look to Jesus Christ. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we look to Christ, as we have here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we see who he is, what he has done, and this will strengthen our faith. It will aid us in the battle. It will galvanize us in every trial that we face. And if we are Christians, then our standing is because of Jesus Christ. It is not because of who I am. It is not because of what I have chosen to do or what I have willed to do. It is because what has God willed in my life? What has God done for me? And so in the sight of God, we stand in Christ. Our righteousness is in Christ. And therefore we can have confidence in the security of our God, that he that has begun a good work will complete it. Why will he complete it? Because from eternity past, he is predestinated as unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. These are the reasons why we can have confidence as believers, because of what Christ is and what Christ has done. Well, may these words help us. May they encourage us. And as we walk in this world, walking to that heavenly Zion. May they help us day by day, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Amen.